that has been important in my life. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I don't know if you've seen this book before, but it is a good read. It is one of those books that I read early on in my Christian walk, and it helped me to understand that there are certain spiritual disciplines that I ought to be looking after as a Christ follower and seeking to do. Things like Bible intake, that is important in our life, and we have the discipline to do that as often as possible, perhaps every day. The idea of prayer, the idea of worship as a discipline, the idea of evangelism as a discipline, the idea of stewardship of the resources that God has given me as a discipline, the idea of fasting, the idea of solitude and silence, the idea of journaling and learning. These are things that we all strive after, and the idea of serving as a discipline that God would want us to do with our lives. So as I learned about these things, I began to hear cliches, sayings that helped me to fulfill the spiritual disciplines in my life. And one of those sayings is the saying that says, you might have heard this before, it's from the Westminster Confession, well known among Christians. And for me, this statement rattles in my head often. It says, the chief end of man is to, have you heard it? Glorify God. Early on, someone told me about this. And it made me to think, and I often think, am I doing things in my life that glorify God? If the chief end of man is to glorify God, what am I doing in my life that glorifies Him on a regular basis? So I ask that question to you. What about you? Do you have statements in your mind that go through it and inform the way you act like this one does for me? I hope that you do. I hope that there's something that the Holy Spirit triggers in your mind to remind you to serve Him this day. I've got, actually, maybe I'm stubborn and the Lord needed to give me a lot of these ideas, but I have a few others that rattle in my head that helped me to know how to live out the spiritual disciplines. Some of them are kind of in a secular mindset. Some are from the scriptures. One of them that rattles in my head all the time is this idea of see a need, meet a need. The idea of looking around, and if you notice something in need or someone in need, then start coming up with ideas to fill that need. The idea that one idea leads to another idea that leads to another idea that before you know it, that need is met. It's filled. See a need, meet a need. Always bouncing around in here. Or the idea that you don't need to wait for the perfect moment to improve the world. Just start. As the saying goes, as Nike famously said, just do it. Just start. Don't wait. Meet the need now. Another one that bounces around in my head is the statement, try to leave the world a little better than you found it. Try to leave wherever space you enter into, whatever park you go to, whatever apartment you rent, whatever church you go to, whatever business you work at, whatever classroom you walk into, try to leave it better than it was when you got there. Now, as I became a Christian and read books like this, I found similar ideas in the Bible. Luke 6:31 comes to mind, and it's another mantra that needs to keep bouncing around in my head to keep me on the straight path. It says, do unto others, right, as you would have them do unto you. Luke 6:31, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Luke 10:27 is another one, very similar. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The world knows it's good to serve one another. These little mantras talk about that, and there are hundreds of them out there in the business world, in the philosophical world, that remind us that there are other people that exist around us. And the Bible affirms the idea, but I think the Bible takes it a step further. Well, in fact, more than I think. The Bible takes it a step further. And it says that we exist in this world to serve one another. We exist. We have purpose. We exist to make this a better place, to make this world better. That is our purpose. So I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 2. So find that in your scriptures or open it up in your phone. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 together, verses 1 to 10. Actually, as you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us understand His Word. Our Father, we do gather here today. I thank You for everything that has taken place so far. Thank You that we have sung songs that move our minds to You. I thank You for the visual reminder of You are the one who saves and the children with the palm branches. Thank You for that reminder that You are fulfilling Your prophecies and You have come to save. Thank You that Your Word is active and living and helps us to understand how to relate to You. And Lord, I ask that as we look through Your Word and bounce around in different scripture verses today, that You would help us to know how to alter our life to be more like You and to be Your servants on this planet. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just before I get into this, I don't know if you noticed, and I thought it was quite spectacular. I had never noticed it before. But when we were reading in Zechariah about the coming of Jesus on a donkey, right, foretold, but then there was that other statement a little bit further down that says, from the sea to the sea, from the river to the forever, for everywhere, God's rule reigns. I can't help but to think in today's political environment, we hear those words twisted a bit. We hear those words that are often used as a phrase to rally a people group to say only we are important from the river to the sea. But really, God is saying it's about His rule over the river to the nations, from sea to sea. God seeks to bring His peace to all mankind. And so the next time we are in a position where we hear political divides happening, or we hear one group saying they're more important than the other group, let's pause and pray that peace will come to all nations, that peace will come to all people groups, that God's rule will reign on this planet and solve the problem of war and racial tension. God's plan is for all mankind, and Palm Sunday represents that so wonderfully. Anyway, sidetrack. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, unlike the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. Notice that last verse, verse 10 that I read. We are His workmanship, created for what? Created for good works in Christ Jesus, which God did what? He prepared those works beforehand for us, that we should walk in the works that He has prepared for us. God has something for us to do. And just to make it clear, it's the works that we do, it's not to work out our salvation. No, God did that already. God has done the work of our salvation. He is the one who saves. We get to serve. We get to do things because he has saved us. We do good works because he gives us opportunity. He gives us circumstance to do good works. So if the Bible tells us we have good works to do, which it does, it's not surprising that the world also has some nice poetic things about helping others. I read some of those. I have some of those bouncing in my mind. But then I have to ask the question, why then is the world the way that it is? If the Bible clearly says we are to help and do good works, and the world sometimes says we are to work and do good works, why is it in the state that it is in? That first part of Ephesians kind of tells us we're dead. The world is stuck in trespasses and in sins. The world is following the prince of power. The world is being deceived by Satan himself into thinking that they are the only thing that matters. We have all been sold the lie of self-interest, I think. Social media even brings that closer into our hands every day, telling us that we are the only thing important. Getting what I want is the only thing important. Dictionary.com, I don't have a regular dictionary apparently in my house anymore, defines self-interest as regard for one's own interest or advantage, especially with disregard for others. We've been sold this self-interest lie. Now, self-interest is in itself is not bad, right? The Bible does not condemn the pursuit of legitimate self-interest. Philippians 2 reminds us to make Manx is very clear when Paul says, let each of you look to his not only his own interest, but the interest of others. So when the Bible talks about self-interest, the Bible says, take care of yourself so that you can help and take care of others. The lie the world tells us is only take care of yourself. Don't worry about what other people need or what other people think. Selfishness is so common. You know that in our society, and it shows up everywhere. I mean, I could rattle through a list. I have a few things that I could remind you about selfishness, how it exposes itself in this world. You know what they are. You know, people prioritize their own needs over their workplace, over their classes, over their communities, which fosters a less cooperating or less empathetic business, our school. We see that some people are driven by wealth and by possessions, even if it harms their own families, or their communities, or their businesses. We see people feeling entitled, thinking they need special treatment, ignoring the needs of others, which even brings to worsening social injustices when people favor their group over another group on behalf of that their group needs help the most. In politics, we see self-interest taking place, often causing decisions to be made that are self-serving, in corruption, in distrust. People exploit even our environment. Not a lot of talk about environment, because they're thinking only of themselves, not thinking of long-term gain. And I think, too, that idea has, at times, crept into the church as a whole. In our journey of faith, Christians, like everyone else, sometimes we struggle with selfishness. Sometimes we struggle with the idea of me first. We put our comfort first instead of helping others. We do good things, maybe, just to get the praise of our church or to gain favor by the church leadership. We do things not out of genuine love for one another. Sometimes we keep our talents hidden, fear of embarrassment, our fear that we might be asked to do too much in the church instead of sharing them. Sometimes we ignore others because we're really too busy on ourselves. We're quick to judge others. We feel superior at times as well. And sometimes some of us in the church, I'm not saying this church, but in general, we're so proud of our beliefs and our thought, theology and our doctrine that we might look down on somebody who has yet to learn all the things about God. This is selfish. These are things that ought not to happen in the church. It happens in the world. What are we doing to keep our church pure from this lie of self-service, self-love, from selfishness? So while the Bible cautions the worldly self-interest It devolves, it goes down into sin and greed. Biblical self-interest enables us to become well-functioning, contributing members of God's community. This is the way God made us. It's important to understand our self-interest in the context of work and service. So I think, well, really, this biblical idea, rightly understood, allows us to work creatively, using all of the gifts God has given us in a way that serves our own needs to advance in our knowledge, but also in the needs of others. So, LPC, I really believe the world can become a better place when it starts with us. Northern Cyprus can be a better place because it starts with us. Our schools, our workplaces can be better because of us. We need to lead the way as we understand how to work out our faith in Christ in front of others. So really, here's the main idea for today. To serve the Lord is every Christian's commission task. I'll say that again. To serve the Lord is every Christian's commission, every Christian's tasks. Every one of us in this room is required by God to serve. In God's kingdom, no one is spiritually unemployed. No one is without a usable skill. And no one is retired from service. Today, if you hear anything, I want you guys to hear this. We are born again. Our sins are forgiven. And our mind is cleansed so that we can serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14 really helps me to understand this. Actually, let's turn to it. If you can find Hebrews 9:14. The challenge with doing a talk on service is that there are over 300 Bible verses that talk about service and serving God and serving the kingdom. So we can't get all of those, but we can cover a few. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to purify our consciences from the dead works to serve the living God?" God purifies us from our dead works, from our past life. He reconciled us to him. And the things we have done in the past, when we have given them to Christ and we've asked forgiveness of those things, they are wiped clean. And we have a new mind that is set on Christ to serve. We serve a living God who is living and active and ready to use us. He cleanses us from our past, our present, and our future sins so that we can serve with a clear and clean heart. This should cause us to want us to serve with gladness. The Psalm 100 says it really clear for me. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, in all those 300 verses, I didn't get to read them all in the scriptures, but I do know as I read through them, I did not find one that said that believers are not to serve. I didn't find anything that said, just sit down. Now, there are some that we should be quiet and meditate on God. Yes, we are to do that activity of knowing God, but there's always that but on it, or that so that on there, so that you seek God in the quietness of your heart so that you can be involved in his work. Sometimes I think Christians get sidetracked when it comes to service. We get confused about that line between doing good works to earn salvation and doing good works because of our salvation. I don't want you to think that your service gains your salvation. No work you ever will do will give you salvation. And your works do not cover up sins. I've heard it said you can, well, actually, no, you do not, you cannot live like the devil on Friday night or Saturday night and then come to church and cover your sins. I don't know how that phrase go. I just forgot it. But it doesn't work like that. We don't serve to make up for the bad things we have done. Right? There's no scales on our shoulders measuring all the good things versus the bad things. There's a lot of religions in the world that have that. And they have that mentality to where they can do all kinds of bad things and make it up on a Friday. That's not what service is about. We have motivations. And so I've got four motives to help you learn how to serve in a biblical way. So if we were writing down four motives for service, motivations for service, the first one is obedience. The first motivation for service, obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4. Let me look at that real quick. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Deuteronomy 13:4. Let me read it again. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, honor him, respect him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Moses here emphasizes the importance of obedience to God. We are to walk after the Lord. We are to fear him. We are to keep his commands. We are to obey his voice. We are to serve him. Serving the Lord, in this context, it's put in a group of commands of obedience. Essentially, the Lord is saying that it is our desire to serve. Or it is our mandate to serve him wholeheartedly as we obey all his commands. When we serve God, we demonstrate our commitment to following his commands and honoring his authority in our lives. Our motivation to serve the Lord stems from our desire to obey him faithfully and hold fast to our relationship with him. The second motivation that I found in all of those verses is this idea of gratitude and joy. Are we motivated by gratitude and joy? 1 Samuel 12 helped me see that really clear. And it simply says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." 1 Samuel reminds us to consider what great things God has done for us. Samuel encourages us to serve God faithfully with all of our hearts. He emphasizes the importance of considering all the things God has done for us, for our salvation. When serving God feels like, sometimes people ask me, like, I've been serving the Lord for a long time. And I came to faith in 1986. That's a long time ago. And the key to continually serving after the Lord is remembering the things he has done. Reflecting on the past faithfulness of God to me. I often think of the time when I did not know Christ while I was a college student, my second year, living for myself. And remembering the night in October of 1986 when I began to feel the weight of my sin because someone had the courage to tell me that I was living a life apart from God. I remember the weight of guilt and the fear of facing God's anger. I recall the dread of knowing that I was bound for hell because I had rejected the Creator who created me for his service. That caused me to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior back then. I realized that I needed a Savior. I needed someone to put me in a right position before God. I needed Jesus' blood and sacrifice over my life so that I can rightly stand before God at judgment. Have you had that in your life? Have you had an experience where you know that you were on the path to hell, but then God saved you and brought you on the path to heaven? Remember that moment. That helps us to serve in this moment. That helps us to remember and have gratitude and joy by the fact that God has taken us out of a path of destruction and has put us on a path of righteousness so that we can have purpose, so that we can serve. Psalm 100 commands believers to serve the Lord with gladness. God desires His servants to serve Him not begrudgingly, but joyfully. And we can serve with joy when we remember what He saved us from. The believer who serves God without gladness contradicts their faith. While serving out of obligation or to earn salvation won't bring you joy, those who acknowledge God's eternal blessings will serve joyfully. Third motivation to help us be ready as a church to serve is the motivation of humility. Jesus exemplified true humility as the perfect servant. We sang about those songs today that God left heaven and came to earth humbly as a man to live among us, to live the perfect life, to show us how to serve one another, ultimately to die on the cross for our sins. This is the perfect example of humility. Through Christ, He showed compassion and acceptance towards those marginalized in society. He ate with and spoke with the least desirables in that culture at that time, with sinners, with tax collectors, with those laden with diseases. He reached out to those that were untouchable and undesirable, offering love and forgiveness and hope. He patiently taught the disciples on how to know what the kingdom of God is like and what the new kingdom of God is like. He humbly, I love the example of Jesus washing their feet. Here's the master teacher, the one that had been speaking to thousands and doing miracles in front of thousands, humbled himself as their Lord and teacher and washed their feet. His life is an example for all of us to follow, to serve one another with humility. Now, in contrast, the world often promotes self-serving attitudes. And we see that with Christians, like I talked about earlier. Maybe we serve only to get recognized, to get personal gain or reward, or make business contacts in church, or other contacts here. That's not genuine service. That's not humility, serving with humility. We ought not to do that. True humility is serving without recognition, without reward. It involves considering others better than ourselves, more significant than ourselves. It means rejoicing with others when they succeed. It means being overlooked at times. It means praying for others that they'll be healthy and they'll do well in their positions, the position maybe that we wanted. It means we love and we care. Humility puts others before ourselves. Ultimately, God values not the quality of our service, but the humility in which we serve. True humility leads to Christ-likeness and reflects the heart of a genuine servant of God. The fourth motivation for us, as we as a church learn and look for opportunities to serve and change the world, change this island, change our school, is love. Galatians 5:13 is worth looking at. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard that in our readings today, and it doesn't take long in the scriptures to find verses that talk about loving others. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Let's not use your freedom for the flesh, but use this freedom that we have, this mind that we have, these gifts that we have, our natural tendencies that God has given us to serve and love one another. The whole law, remember, Jesus said, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love should be the driving force behind our service to one another. Love fuels our actions more than anything else, provides lasting energy and motivation to keep serving, to keep doing, to keep helping. When we allow the love of Christ to control us, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him who died and rose again for us. Our service is motivated by our love for God and for others. Jesus taught the greatest commandments are to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and all of our minds, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Therefore, the more we love God, the more we will live for Him and serve Him. And the more we'll love others, and the more we will serve them as well. So, you know, I mean, today's Palm Sunday. It's an amazing illustration of servanthood. Jesus is our ultimate example of a servant, of a humble servant. Right? We saw that the prophecies were fulfilled, and the kids' service helped us a little bit to understand that Jesus deliberately chose to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. It symbolized His humanity and gentleness as opposed to riding on a valiant horse, right? With pomp and circumstance and grandeur associated with earthly kings. Jesus did not ride in to Jerusalem that way. He fulfilled prophecy when He rode in. He fulfilled the prophecy that a humble Messiah would come into the city. By doing this, Jesus demonstrated His humanity and really His submission to the plan, His submission to God's plan. And though the crowds, they wove palm branches, which was a sign of victory, a sign of superiority, of honor, Jesus did not take that and dwell in it. Right? He remained humble. He didn't seek glory or adoration, but remained focused on the mission to fulfill God's plan to redeem us. He could have at that point. I'm often fascinated by that walk up to Jerusalem, and as Jesus was making that pathway up there, He could have chosen a different path. He could have said, I am the King of Kings. I created all this, and I will make it with power and force. But He chose humility, and He did not waver from the suffering that was to come in a week. He knew what was coming on Friday. He knew what was coming on Saturday, and He knew what would happen on Sunday. But yet He still sat on that donkey and made His way to His death for us. He was aware of His fate. Jesus knew that the triumphal entry would ultimately lead to His crucifixion. That's why we celebrate it. We celebrate the intention of this act of service. And we rejoice that He fulfilled and He set out to do the things that He said He would do. And this is a great example for us. Are we intentional? Are we getting distracted fulfilling and serving others? Or are we staying to the path that God has chosen for us to do? So what about you? Are you living out your God-given mandate to serve? What are your motives for serving? Are they aligned with Christ and His Word? I think at LPC, at our church here, there are many opportunities to serve, and more will come forward in the months and years to come. But serving is not limited to just organized programs. One of the things, when I'm looking through all these scriptures, how so often God empowers us to be light, to be salt in this earth, and to serve those around us. We can start serving immediately. Because we're all empowered to. I've said that over and over. We can start serving immediately. You can start doing random acts of kindness to whoever you see in your path. You can help the people in your class or in your building. You can send thoughtful notes of encouragement to friends who are going through hard time. You can welcome people to the, if you're in school, to the room for the first time, or even in church, someone you don't recognize, you can welcome them with hospitality. Show them that they're glad to be here. You can open up your home to others who have need. You can pray regularly for those around you. One of the things that I find fascinating when I go to a majorly large city, say like Istanbul, where I was just at, is that I can walk down the street and nearly every person I pass is not a Christian. That's like 16 million people in that city, and less than 1% are Christians. That means the odds of me walking down a street, passing thousands of people, that nobody, these thousand people do not know who Jesus is. So I can pray for them. I can ask God to enter into their lives. I can serve them by bringing that face to the throne of God and pleading God to give them salvation. I can share resources. I can look for ways to help people with what I have. Maybe I don't have that much, but I can try to serve whoever is in front of me, offering support and encouragement. We can actively listen to those who need to talk. We can slow down and sit on a bench. If someone looks lonely, sit down next to them, pray for them, and say, "How are you?" We can do that. We have the skill sets to do that. We might have unique spiritual gifts. We've been learning about that. There might be opportunities, and look for opportunities at LPC to serve. There could be opportunities to join the choir. Yes, sing with the choir. Serve with the cleaning team. Actually, I have a list somewhere. I just lost my list. We have a big list. We really do. To do all types of things at church. It's gone. My list is gone. There are ways. Let's look for them. The ushers. Here it is. The ushers and the greeters. There's room to serve at our church with the kids. There's room to volunteer with hospitality, with refreshments, with the prayer team, with administrative support. You might have skills in creating media stuff or helping with finances. There are opportunities for you to serve, to counsel, and to care for those in need in our church, to help keep it clean. So right, there are opportunities to use our giftings to support the local church, our local church. So kind of as I close, I want to look at Philippians real quick. One last place. Like I said, there's over 300 verses, so it's hard to pick one. Philippians 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit's, any affliction, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Serving is hard work. There are times where we just have to do something we don't want to do. But because of the proper motivation, we push through, and we do it anyway. I don't know. I mean, it says here we're to have the mind of Christ, yes. But it was hard what Christ did. It was hard to go to the cross and to be a sacrifice for our sins. But he stuck to it and went through that path. Serving is hard work. Serving can be thankless. Not everyone is going to say thank you for sitting next to me and talking to me. Thank you for picking up the garbage in the classroom. Our teacher's not going to thank you if you straightened up the place, found it better, made it better than when you got there. Maybe even sometimes I hope we'll try hard at LPC, but maybe we won't thank you if you move the chairs to the right spot or helped. Sometimes we make mistakes in the church and do that. It's a thankless job, but God sees it. God knows your service. Whether it's here in the church or out in the world, God sees it, and that's enough motivation for us to keep on loving others. And a reminder, a takeaway, as I said in the beginning, you are expected to serve. You are gifted to serve. You are created by our Heavenly Father to serve. Are you willing to serve? In this book, it's really interesting. They kind of put on there, what would it look like if God put a job notice in the newspaper? Or what, I guess in our context, we would say, what would a post on LinkedIn or a job, an online board, or at the board in your school for a position, what would it look like? And this author suggests for service, it would read like this. Wanted. Gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be in obedience to God. And gratitude, and gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will be rarely glorious. Temptation to quit place of service will sometimes be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition except from the God of all eternity. God wants you to serve, and He will empower and equip you to do it. Let us pray. Lord, we are lights of this world. You work in us both to will and do the work of your good pleasure. Help us to be blameless and innocent children without blemish in this crooked and twisted generation, that we might shine as lights in the world. Help us to hold fast to your words so that in the day of Christ we might be found, not running in vain, not laboring in vain. Lord, even though at times we might serve and think that nobody notices, being poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of our faith, but help us to be glad and rejoice, and rejoice that we get to serve you, the living God, that we get to serve you, the creator of everything. When we get tired in our service, remind us of what you have done. Now, Lord, I recognize that there might be some in this room today who have yet to believe in you wholeheartedly, who are still walking in their sins, who are still on the selfish path, who are still thinking only of themselves. For that person, Lord, I ask that you would help them to see your great love for them. Lord, we know judgment is coming. We know that you created us for purpose for all mankind, and our sins, we've been deceived by the devil, and our sins are keeping us from a relationship with you, and we will be judged for our sins. For the person that is like that today, open their hearts to believe in you. Become their Savior. And for those of us that have accepted your grace, your love, the work that you have done on the cross, thank you. Thank you that you saved us from our sins. Thank you that we, in eternity future, have a place waiting for us and a different kind of service to come. And help us to walk in the memory and the knowledge that you have saved us in the past. You are helping us in the present. and you have a plan for us for the future. Allow us to transform this church, our school, this country, the country we're from, this world, so that from the river to the sea, from the sea to the sea, from the river to the outermost parts of the earth, we'll be filled with the knowledge of you, and the peace that comes from knowing you, and the joy that comes from being saved from our sins and in a right place with our Creator. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you have purpose for our lives. Help us to walk in those ways. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.